glad to see all of you. It's just a blessing to be able to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to worship together, to praise God, to encourage one another. And so I'm thankful for each that's here today, for all those who have helped lead us in worship, whether it's from the front or from your seats. We're thankful for the blessing that you are to us. In our family, we deeply believe in sharing. And so when Hannah came home with a cold this week, she decided to share it with all of us. So when my voice does crack like a guy going through puberty, that's fine. It's okay to laugh. I laugh at myself as well. So we're in Psalm 107 this morning, Psalm 107. And we're starting a new sermon series as we will be working through this psalm over the course of the next few weeks. I'm excited to do that. It was a bright, cold day in April, and clocks were striking 13. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Many years later, as he faced the firing squad, Colonel Aurelio Buendia was to remember that distant afternoon when his father took him to discover ice. Those are some wonderful first lines, aren't they? And for those of you who weren't English lit majors, those are the opening lines of 1984 and Pride and Prejudice and 100 Years of Solitude, respectively. But good beginnings are very powerful things, aren't they? Because from the first words, it makes you wonder, where are we? And they make you ask questions like, why is Buendia facing a firing squad? What did he do? And what brought him to that point? And what does it have to do with ice, right? And they make you read on because you're forced to wonder, what's going to happen next? Because there's something magical about a story, isn't there? You see, narratives take us to a place full of wondrous possibilities, even if that story occurs in a normal, everyday city or setting. Phrases like once upon a time evoke a meaning that is ingrained in us since childhood, because from the moment we hear it, as that story continues, we sit on the edge of our seats like little children, in our chairs, leaning forward as the speaker crafts their tale. Eyes shine and faces display that eager anticipation, and the silence is almost palpable as you wait to see what's going to happen next. What will be that character's fate? In his book, The Storytelling Animal, Jonathan Gatshall argues from sociological research that storytelling is a unique component of humanity. He says this, "We are, as a species, addicted to story." I like that word. We're addicted to story. Even when the body goes to sleep, the mind stays up all night telling itself stories. Or James Wallace is a video game creator and a writer, and he puts it this way. Human beings like stories. Our brains have a natural affinity not only for enjoying narratives and learning from them, but also for creating them. In the same way that your mind sees an abstract pattern and then resolves it into a face, the imagination sees a pattern of events and revolves it into a story. They tell us that stories are what it means to be human. Our brains are bent to creating a narrative to explain and to quantify what we encounter. Stories help us make meaning of the world around us. And stories tend to follow the same basic patterns, don't they? If you were to break down all of literature, it essentially comes down to this. Many of you have seen this little flow chart before. You have the introduction or the beginning where we meet the characters, we discover the world, and we come to an understanding of the story. And then next comes the rising action as the plot really begins to unfold and as the heat turns up and conflict ensues. And then we have the climax of our story in which the protagonist must face that conflict head on in some way. And it might be a crisis or a moment of doubt or of triumph, a dilemma of completing a quest. And then we have the falling action in which loose ends are tied up in a resolution where things might or might not be tied up with a nice, neat bow. And most stories contain these elements, although they like to play with them in lots of different ways. But it's important to note that for a story to be compelling, it requires conflict and crisis. It requires something that forces a character to make a decision, and one that is often difficult. It brings about a moment of clarity or of growth or strength of character. Because if a story doesn't have a crisis, a monster to confront, or a prince to save, or a ring to destroy, then it simply goes nowhere. It is a factual description of an average day in the life of a relatively boring human being. We want stories to capture our imagination. And we need a little conflict, an obstacle to overcome, a huge setback that will eventually be set right in the end. That is what makes a story great and captivating. Our scripture today comes from Psalm 107. And it's a psalm that actually, in a way, tells a series of stories. The book of Psalms has served as a songbook for the people of Israel. It contains poems and epics and hymns that cover a wide range of human emotion and godly expression. And I love the book of Psalms because it never shies away from that range of emotion. We have both despair and hope, joy and sorrow, conquest and struggle, devotion to God, and pointed questions directed at God saying, "Where in the world are you right now?" And Psalm 107 is the start of a new book in the book of Psalms. Psalms is broken down into five different books. And here is the beginning of book five. And it starts with one of the most famous opening lines in the Psalms, one that has remained on the lips of Jews and Christians for thousands of years. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever." Now, this line is not unique to Psalm 107. It's found in lots of other places. But the psalmist chooses to begin this psalm and this section of the book with these words: "Give thanks, sing his praises, proclaim his goodness, worship his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is king, he is God, he is the one who reigns. And why? For he is good, and his love endures forever." And the word that is here translated as love is the Hebrew word chesed. It comes, it's not just me being a little bit phlegmy this morning. That is how you actually say it, okay? So everybody say it with me. Say chesed. There you go. Perfect. It's a word that gets translated in lots of different ways, depending on what version you read. And so as you read through this, you might find the word faithfulness here, or goodness, or kindness, loyalty, loving kindness, mercy, loyal love, and covenantal love. But chesed is the committed, unchanging love. It's the determination of God to not give up on his people. This is God's promise. "I will love you. I will chesed you. And I will faithfully be with you no matter what. When you fall away, I'll be right there. When you fall short, I'll be there to pick you up. When you're unfaithful, I'm going to stay committed." And so one way in which we might be able to translate this is like this. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast, unending, unyielding, covenantal, loyal, merciful, faithful love endures forever. And for many of us in the room, praising God seems easy to do when life is going well, or when we feel blessed. When things turned out how we hoped or prayed, we often respond with "praise God." When we're successful, it's easier to give God the glory, isn't it? When things seem good in life, it's a whole lot easier to proclaim God's goodness. We can give thanks when we feel like we have a lot to be thankful for. But what about in the difficult times? When things aren't going so well? When the world seems dark and dreary and dreadful? When you feel like failure is all you've ever known? When hope seems far away? When the funds fall short, or the loved one falls out or walks away? When you feel despised or rejected or dejected or defeated? Well, is it still possible for you then to proclaim, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever"? Because it's those moments of conflict and crisis, that show us where our faith truly lies. It's that moment that shows us where we truly anchor our souls. That's when it reveals in what we truly trust. Because all good stories involve conflict and challenge and crisis. It's only in the midst of difficulty that growth can occur. When things seem the most difficult, that tends to be when God does his greatest work. And that is the story that is behind Psalm 107. It details four distinct stories from Israel's life and experience. And the psalmist tells us, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. And then continues, let the redeemed tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And it is a beautiful story. But that redemption requires a sense of failure and fall as it begins. So I want us to listen for a moment to the words that we have here. I'm going to invite Stephen Hirsch to come up. And I just want you to listen. You're welcome to follow along as he reads through this whole psalm. He's going to read to us the words that are here this morning.
And I will be reading from the New Revised Standard. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them in their distress. For he brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Now some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. But then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Now some went down to the seas in ship, doing business on the mighty waters. But they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. But they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. But he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry live, and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of distress and makes their family like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness stops its mouth. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
Thank you. And here we have four distinct stories and then kind of a summary towards the end, don't we? We have a group of refugees who are lost and seeking a home. We have prisoners who are entrapped and who've ensnared themselves through their actions or their addictions or their conduct, who are looking for a hero, someone to save them. We have sick in need of healing, and sailors who are lost on a storm-tossed sea who are seeking hope and help. Needing home, needing a hero, needing healing, needing help. Each of these stories is unique, but they contain similar elements. There's a challenge, a conflict, an insurmountable obstacle where there's nothing they can do to fix their problem. But there's also a similar resolution. These are the ways in which 107 tells the story. Then they cried to the Lord in the midst of their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. They called, and God showed up. And we don't know how long it took him to do that. Some stories it seems pretty immediate in the Bible, and other stories it takes 80 years. But they called, God shows up, and God did something amazing. And then the psalmist also reminds them, so let's give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humanity. And they reiterate then what God has done, or they tell the redeemed how they should respond to God for his goodness. But we have conflict and resolution, crisis and redemption. So let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Redemption, those that God has rescued, those that he has saved, those who have been set free by his wonderful grace. When everything seemed at its absolute worst, at its lowest point, when all hope seemed lost, God shows up. And they have a story to tell. Often the first words that Hannah greets me with at school are, Daddy, Daddy, guess what? Because she wants to tell me about something exciting that has happened to her that day. And she is over the top excited about everything, by the way. It's playing with Barbies or dinosaurs, that gets a guess what. Or what her friends did that day, that gets me a guess what. Or which boy is now her boyfriend. Okay, don't get me started on that one, first of all. But that also gets a guess what. She lights up and she grins and she becomes incredibly animated because she can't wait to share her good news. And I have to then try to match her excitement, which is incredibly impossible because I can't do the little girl squeal. I just can't do it. But she has that newsworthy story that she wants and needs to share. Because great stories are worth sharing. When we have good news, we can't keep it to ourselves. That excitement, it just bubbles up and the words burst forth and we simply can't contain our joy. And we love a good redemption story, don't we? Stories in which good triumphs over evil, just as it seems like evil might win. Or when the team overcomes all odds to win the championship. Or when the hero finally finishes their quest in spite of the fact that they keep falling short time and time again. Or when the individual is found who was lost and brought home. One of the hit television shows of the past 2 years has been the show This Is Us. Does anybody in the room watch it? Okay, a couple, not many. It follows the family of Jack and Rebecca Pearson and their three children, Kevin, Kate, and Randall, and the rest of their family as it weaves their narrative, jumping back and forth through time. And it's not an easy story at times. Jack and Rebecca lose their third child during its birth, turning a day of joy into one of tragic sorrow. And yet it also brings about the adoption of Randall, who was abandoned at the hospital by his birth mother. And the story alternates between joy and sorrow, hope and hurt, as it jumps 30 years back and forth. And it doesn't shy away from questions about addiction and gluttony and doubt and self-loathing and struggles with self-image and self-esteem. It is about real life. And you can't watch an episode without shedding tears. And that's why I can't watch it more than once or twice a year, pretty much. But you watch beauty arise from the ashes. And it might, well, and it never is immediate. It all kind of wraps up in 47 minutes of an episode, but you also know that it's been jumping back and forth 30 years here and there as you watch this story of redemption playing out. And it's a difficult story, one of conflict and crisis, but also one of hope and love. And it's a beautiful story worth telling. So what's your story? Because each of us has one. Each of you has a story if you've given your life to Christ. Yours is a story of redemption. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses. Romans 3, 22. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Or Colossians 1, starting in verse 13, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so if you've given Jesus your life through faith, and if you've said, I need you to step in and deal with my sin because I can't do it myself, and if you have made Jesus your Lord through baptism, uniting your life with his, then yours is a story of redemption, and that is a story that is worth telling. And many of us think about our lives and say, my story is just not that impressive. I haven't dealt with addiction. I haven't had the story of being in prison and being set free. I haven't had to deal with some life-threatening situation or illness. My life has been pretty ordinary and boring even. I kind of grew up just going to church, and I don't really have a story to tell. But the fact of the matter is that God has stepped in and called you his child. That God has taken you where you were in order to make you what you could be. And that's a story worth telling. So let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And this morning, if you haven't been redeemed by God, if you haven't said, I want to make you my Lord and Savior, if you haven't said, I need you to step in to my sin because I can't do it on my own, well, then God wants you to know that this today could be the climax of your story, that everything in life might have been leading to this moment, that all of these promises are available to you. But it's up to you whether or not you're going to let God step in and be the author of your story from this point on. We're going to offer this time of invitation. If there's a way in which we can bless you today, anything we can pray for, if we can lift you up, if we can baptize you into Christ or help you come to know him a little more clearly, you're welcome to respond. We just pray that God will be at work in you and through you. May God lead your story this week. Let's sing together.
God is so good.